your Bibles, open them up. Open them up to Romans chapter, where are we at? 7. What verse are we in? 19. 14. Very good. Good show. Anybody read the verses this week? Anybody? Yes. Right. Awesome. 14 through 25. We're going to read the same verses as last week. We're going to get a little further along after the day is over. We won't be through. I'm not sure. We may finish up next week. It may be the week after that. Many of you were not here last week. And then we've got a good portion that was here last week that aren't here this week. All right? And so I want to keep encouraging consistency if we can. Because we build and we build and we build. And when you miss, you lose out on some of the things that we've done. And so I want you to go and start at verse 14. And if you don't have your Bible, do look at the screen, because I think that you'll hear it from me. That'll be one way to learn it, but you'll also see it and take it in your brain. That'll be another way to learn it. And God's Word is worthy of our attention. So here we go. And you got to pay attention, right? Because it's Paul. And Paul likes to do his thing. And he likes to go here and go there and make 20 arguments or say the same thing, but in a bunch of different ways, so that you make sure that he's being thorough enough that you get it. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Let's pray. God, we again come to you and we pray, asking for your blessings on this word, asking for clarity. God, help us to understand your word this morning. Press upon our hearts, God, the truth of it and how we're to live this out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, did y'all get all that? Y'all see what he's doing? Kind of halfway, right? So we may need a little explanation. All right, so let's go. So before we get there, I'm going to do some of what we did last week. I'm going to reiterate some things from last week, right? And one of the things that we did last week is, at some point, we said, let's see where Paul's going with this. This is the last section in Romans chapter 7. Last section. And right after Romans chapter 7 comes what? Romans chapter what? 8 and verse 1. And verse 1 is such a glorious verse. So when he gets through with this thing that he's doing here, he's going to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." All right? I want you to see. So he's driving all this. One, what he's already said before in the first half of chapter 7 is driving what he says in the second part of chapter 7. But what he says in the second part of chapter 7 is driving to the point where he can say, where he can declare, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he wants us to see This is what's on the other side of the argument or the thing that he's saying today. And I want you to ask yourselves, why? Why is he able to say that after saying this? How is that true? How is chapter 7 laying the groundwork for Romans chapter 8, verse 1? Now, let's go back, a little recap to how we got here. I'm not going to go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, but I am going to go to Romans 6 really briefly. That chapter's about your sanctification. He's already talked about you're justified in the eyes of God, and everybody remembers what that means, that you're made right standing, legally declared right with God by faith. And he moves into chapter 6 talking about the process that you're in right now called sanctification. And this is a progressive work that is happening in your life where you're being made into the image of the Son. You're being conformed to be more and more like Christ. And one of the things he says in kind of in the middle of Romans chapter 6 is in verse 13, and this whole idea of sanctification, how you're a big part of it, all right? In justification, you just responded in faith. God pretty much did everything. You just responded in faith. In sanctification, he's working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, right? He's working in you through his word, but he's telling you, you got to get to work. And in verse 13, he says, so, okay, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so that's where he's come from in chapter 6. He was trying to answer the question, should we sin since grace abounds? Should we sin more? He's like, no, should sin less. Live for God. And then 2 weeks ago, we were in verses 1 through 13. So this is the verses right before 14 through 25. And he's trying to show us, look, now we're different. We're not the same as we used to be. We walk in a new way. We walk in the Spirit. And this idea of having to keep the law, whether you are Jewish or whether you're American, or whatever you may be, where you have this system in place of, I keep law so that I'm in right standing with God. This has to be shattered. This has to be broken. It has to be done away with. You have to die to that whole idea that doing things are going to help you get closer to God. Well, let me restate that. Make you right in the eyes of God, because it's not going to happen, because it can't. And he wants to make sure you know, if you're a Christian, you belong to another. You've been joined with Christ. And one of the things he's going to say is, what happened to you, this whole idea of keeping the law for righteousness' sake, what happened is sin came along and used the law to deceive you. So although the law is good and perfect and holy, it was used against you. This idea of law keeping for the sake of righteousness or right standing before God. So then people go, whoa, wait a minute. So you're saying there's something wrong with God's law? Something wrong with his word? And that's where we have come. Now he's answered that. He says, no, the law is not. But I believe the verses 14 through 25 is a direct answer to say, law is not the problem. Law was just used wrongly. Now, so our outline, I'm going to give you the whole outline, although I'm only going to get to one point today, all right? But just so you see the overall structure that we're doing, we see in these verses six main points. The first we handled last week is that we see a divided man. The second thing we see is, and what we'll look at today, is this man still has indwelling sin. The third thing we see is this man loves the ways of God. But there's a battle going on within him. And he sees, point number 5, and laments his fallenness. And then point 6, he comes to the realization that Jesus is his only hope. And I think you could take that and you could read that right there and you could say, hey, that's me. I see that going on inside of me. And hopefully you come to the end and you see that Jesus is your only hope. the main point of this section of Scripture, if you follow the flow of the text, is that this man has a great battle going on within himself. A battle to do what is right instead of that which is wrong. And he's making this argument, again, let me reiterate it, that being right with God is by faith. And staying right with God, which is your... So this idea of sanctification, that also is by faith. But they both require faith. But you must die to law-keeping for righteousness, or even die to law-keeping for the sake of keeping one's righteousness. So this leads Paul to explain that the point of these verses is sin is what is evil. Your flesh is weak, not the law. God's word is not the problem. Our flesh is the problem. And sin comes along, deceives us, and through the weakness of our flesh, it causes us to fall. Now, some of you, especially you kids, are going, I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm going to get to something in a second, and I'm going to help you understand this whole idea of what it means to be flesh and to be spirit. Can y'all hang on for that long? A little shake your head? Okay, all right. Now, let me reiterate this through one more time before we go any further. Which Paul, some of you got this last week, some of you didn't, I got to make sure you hear it. Which Paul is he talking about? Is he talking about Paul before he saved or Paul after he saved? Because it makes a big difference, right? And so what we see here from the text is we see there are a lot of different proofs. And let me say, there's some good proofs both ways. There's one for the way that I disagree with that's very compelling, but I just don't think it overrides these. I'm going to give you 3 points. This is important, okay? You may think, you're trying to prove which Paul it is. I don't really care about that. Get to the main point. Let me tell you, you can't get to the main point unless you get here first, all right? Not that it... All right, anyway, here we go. Number one, he's speaking in the present tense. Number two, this man loves the law of God. And number three, this man is acquainted with his sinful nature. This causes me, just these three reasons, and there are about nine more, just these three reasons cause me to go, Paul has to be talking about himself right now. Right? And there's a reason why it's important. Let me give you these reasons, all right? He's speaking of himself in the present tense. 40-ish times, Paul uses I or the present tense, to describe himself. And everybody here knows what present tense means, right? As of right now, when he is writing, which is after he became a Christian, he says, I am of the flesh. What I am doing, I do not understand. I do the very thing I do not want. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, for I joyfully concur with the law of God. With my mind, I am. You hear me stressing these present verbs, present tense verbs? I am serving the law of God, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So we see he's speaking in the present tense, which makes you think right there, right off the bat, could it be any other way? Right? But I want us to have some humility here because there's some very smart, God-fearing, Bible-loving people out there that believe this is Paul before he's saved. And there's some that are in neither place, and their answers are more complicated than my brain can understand. But we see also that this man loves God. When I first started studying this to preach on it, this is one of the main things that stood out to me, that the person that writes this, he has a love for God's ways. He's like the man in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. This is a blessed man. This man delights. You see it in the passage. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And then thirdly, we see that this man is acquainted with his sinful nature. You might argue a pre-Christian Paul could indeed speak of the law as a delight because he was a Pharisee. And I would say, yes, that is possibly technically true. I wouldn't say like that, but it's true. But a pre-Christian Paul would never speak of himself like this. In verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me that is in my flesh." He wouldn't say what he said in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In fact, he spoke entirely differently about himself before he came to know Christ. He was the man. I listed a couple other verses. I'm just going to do two sets today. I did more to prove this last week. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 46, 4 and 6, he says, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." "I was circumcised on the eighth day," right? That's the time that you had to have that done as a male, right? To follow to the rule of the letter of the law, which obviously, right? This dude, he had no control over that, but he bragged about it. "Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." All right? He thought of himself as a high guy, right? A pre-Christian Paul would not have seen himself as a wretched sinner. He would not have said in 1 Timothy chapter 1:15 that he is the foremost of sinners. And so I believe he's talking of himself after he's become a Christian, which is so important because it does two things. And hear me. Here's application for you today, why finding this out is important. And let me say this. What I'm going to say right now is still true, even if Paul is talking about himself before he became a Christian. All right? This struggle with sin, it's still true regardless of who Paul's talking about here. So you don't have to go, well, if someone comes along and takes away that argument, takes away this proof of this text, all this falls apart and I got to be perfect. And we strive for it, right? We do, but that's not where we are yet. Paul even said he had not attained it. But the reasons it's important, I believe, to prove that this is, to show that this is post-Christian Paul, while he's a Christian, is number one, is because there is a hopelessness with trying to be perfect, isn't there? Trying to be, you know, on your game all the time. Trying to never mess up. That's difficult to do. It's hard, and it makes you feel shameful and without hope because you're just not living up to that standard. And then secondly, there's a danger of a blind, pride-filled arrogance to thinking that you're perfect, to thinking that you don't have this struggle that Paul had. It's very dangerous because it fills the church with fake people that can't relate to real people, people that come in the church off the street. Now, it's not for them because all those people are perfect and I'm not. And we can't be that, can we? Because we're not perfect. We're not there yet. So Paul, I believe, this is the biggest take a deep breath moment in all of Scriptures. To go, okay, I love and I delight in God's law. I wish I were a better Christian. I wish I served Jesus more faithfully, but I see my sin, and thank God I'm not ruined. I'm not ruined because God's at work in me. So the battle is real. I'm going to fight with all my might, and when I fail, and I will repent honestly. I will repent before God. I'll have the strength to get back up because He's sustaining me, because I'm not without hope. For such is the pattern of all followers of Jesus Christ. So He gives us relief, but not license. Not license to sin. All right? Now to the text. We're going to see, what do we learn from this text? This man is Paul, but he represents you and me, so you can think personally about the points here in the text. The first point, which we looked at last week, I'm just going to remind you of it, is that there's a divided man. Paul said in verse 14, "I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." So we see he's a divided man. I want to caution you not to think that he is doing the very thing that he hates, all the time. He's not saying that. He's just describing you how sin works in him. So that was point number one. Point number two, which is all we're going to get to today, and you'll be thankful for that, all right? Because it's a doozy, okay? So I want you to put your thinking cap on. It's very good for you. This is a very practical point. This man still has indwelling sin within him. Verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." And I want us to focus on that last part. "But I am of the flesh, sold under sin." And this point, and I'm not going to get all into it because it'll take too long. This is the point that people would say, there's no way that Paul is talking about himself as a Christian. After having said, we've died to slavery to sin, how could he come back and say, I'm of the flesh, sold under sin? But I think you're going to see it makes sense in the flow of the text. But this is the main point that people would use to argue that. But I think what we can see that Paul is saying here, let me just reiterate the verse, try to give you a good sense of what's being said. He says, I am a person of the flesh. I was sold under sin. In the past, this happened to me, and this is where I am today as a result. And I'll explain to you why later I put it that way. I think also if you follow down and you go to verse 18, you see an explanation of Paul, what Paul's intending here, to just say there is nothing good that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Essentially, Paul knows that there's nothing good about us on our own. He says, I'm of the flesh. Then he explains what that means, sold under sin. So sold under sin describes what it means to be of the flesh. I hope some of you in here are going, what do you mean of the flesh? I want you to be asking that question, all right? Because we want to answer that. We're going to get to that. So again, Paul wants to make sure he's being heard clearly. Because remember, he said the law, sin used the law against me. He wants to make sure you know God's law is good. It's spiritual, but not me. I'm the problem. I'm the problem here. There's something about me that's still rising up against God's ways. He's not negating the fact that Christ has made him alive, but he's saying there is something about me that rises up against God, and he's reminding his readers that the law is good, but I'm still in the flesh, although not the same as I was before, because the Spirit lives within me. And so what is the flesh? What does he mean by the flesh? It is, and then I'm going to use an illustration for you kids, because the Lord knows we need an explanation that is down on this level for like me. The flesh is that part of the person that is in rebellion against God. The part of the person that rises up to sin against God. It's not the body itself, because you might say, oh, it's your flesh, right? Your skin. Is it my skin? Is it my muscles? Is it my blood? But it's not the body in itself. Rather, it's the aspect of the person he calls the flesh, and he calls it the flesh because it uses your body to do sinful things. It takes good passions from God and uses them wrongly, which is why Paul said before in Romans 6, use your instruments, your body parts, for righteousness, not for unrighteousness, to obey sin and its lusts. So Paul uses the word flesh because it means physical body, because that's where the battlefield is. Even the mind, which is part of the brain, which is part of the body, is where the battlefield is. And so let me explain this to you kids. Are y'all ready? Mia, you ready? Because this Christian, you ready? Aiden? Colson? Any others? Bethany? You're ready. Okay. You know when you want something at home, like a cookie, or to play a video game, or to play the iPad? That ever happen? You want to play? But your parent who loves you says, no, sweetheart or son, not right now, because you have homework, or because your supper is in 5 minutes, or for whatever reason, they say no to the junk food and no to the junk games because they know what's good for you, but you really, really want that cookie. And you really, really, really want to play on that iPad, don't you? Or play on that video game. That's what you want to do. There's nothing wrong with a craving for a cookie. Or, you know, it's normal. You're supposed to get hungry. God made you that way. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have some fun and compete on a video game because it's part of who we are to do things like that. But the problem is these are not good things for you right now. You may think they are, but your parent or parents know that they are not. It's not wise for you. But you have this insatiable craving. Right? Insatiable means it's a strong craving, right? You really want that cookie or that pudding, right? You like that pudding. This longing inside of you to do what your parents told you not to do. That is your flesh at work, all right? So maybe it's better for us not to define exactly what it is and describe what it does. And so what is the flesh going to cause you to do? For many of you, at least it did me this way when I was a kid, it would cause me to steal the cookie when my parents weren't looking. Y'all done that. All right? Oh, but I thought you said that I could have it. And so not only do we steal it, then we lie to cover it up. Oh, I didn't know that you said I had to do my homework first before playing 2 hours of video games. That's your flesh at work. That's how it works. The New American Commentary puts it like this: even though the believer has a new nature acquired by a spiritual rebirth, the old nature continues to exert its maleficent influence. All right? It's bad, evil cravings. Paul is not failing to remember our new state as Christians. Rather, he says, I'm of the flesh. I still have that fleshly body. I'm sold under sin. This is the truth for all people, even Christians. It's where we've come from. The verb sold is in what is called the perfect tense. Now, we're not familiar with that. Most of us aren't. Miss Linda is. My wife is. But it means that this being sold under sin is a thing that happened in the past but continues on even till this present day. Paul's not forgetting that he was set free by Jesus. Rather, he continually affirms this. He's not forgetting that he died to the bondage of slavery and sin. Although this is true, it never takes away from the fact that Paul still has that flesh rising up inside of him. He still has that sin. And this sets the stage for Paul's explanation in the following verses of the inward battle. This verse right here, verse 14, helps you navigate your way through the good I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that is what I do. This is the reason that Paul is telling us to fight. I just think he's teaching here, even though you've given your life to Christ, you're serving Him, you have a new heart, a new spirit, you've been born by the Spirit of God, you still have that side of you that wants to sin, so you got to fight. Because Jesus, although He has conquered, we are still in the fight. He told us in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions, its evil cravings. So He tells us to do this. He wouldn't tell us not to let sin reign if it wasn't a possibility that it could happen to you. And I say this so that you don't walk out of here or any church ever thinking that someone says that you're going to be perfect as a Christian. Why would Paul spend so much time telling you fight against your sin if there was never going to be a fight? He says in Galatians 5:1, he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So it's possible here. Now, this is how it makes sense to me, the whole deal. Let me give you another illustration. Imagine for a second, if you would, that your parents were prisoners of war, right? They both were prisoners in a war, and you were born to them while they were prisoners. So that would make you what? A prisoner as well, right? So you're a prisoner. So for years you're in prison, but then a hero comes along. Now this totally made me want to bust out into singing. And a hero comes, but I didn't. All right, who sang that? Was that Whitney Houston? Yes, Whitney Houston. Just made me want to do that. All right. So, but this hero comes into the camp. He sets you free from the prison, but he does not take you to his side yet. He doesn't take you to his territory yet. He sets you free behind enemy lines because he has a role for you. And you're going to be used to set other people free. And along the way, you're going to be shaped into a great warrior. All right? A great fighter. But in the meantime, you still live and stay. You're in enemy territory. You have battles to fight to get to where you're going. And he says, look, don't get recaptured. Keep fighting till you reach my side. Also, he shows you how to continually be free. So if you're about to be recaptured, you know how to avoid the trap. Or if you do get recaptured, you know how to escape. But the enemy, you're behind enemy lines, what's he going to do? He's going to continue to try to find you. He's going to continue to try to get you back into the camp there. He's trying to continue to try to imprison you. He's going to try to take you by force at times. He also may try to be subtle. He may try to convince you to join his side. He's going to come to you when you're out there fighting and when you're just, you know, you don't have very much sleep, where you're tired, you're hungry, you're thirsty, and he's going to offer you all sorts of pleasures to get on his side. He's going to give you stuff if you'll just submit to him. That's what he wants to do. So you fight battle after battle. Because even though, see, you were born here, and although you were set free, now you still have a huge fight ahead of you, don't you? You have a fight ahead of you. At times, you'll lose battles. At times, you'll get recaptured, but you'll know how to escape the grasp of the enemy. The war will last your entire life. And you will either become really good at fighting and winning because you will follow the liberator's advice, or you will experience many struggles and defeats along the way, or maybe you'll be somewhere in the middle. In the end, if you are faithful to endure, and I use that language carefully. It's in the scripture, okay? If you're faithful to endure, and I'm not saying that you enduring means that you didn't have any bumps or any lost battles, but your liberator will give you complete and total victory because he has already won the war. That's where we live, okay? That's where you live and breathe and die every day. We live in the enemy's territory. We are strangers to this world. We are not of the world. We are in it, right? I mean, did not Jesus say that? We're in a world system that is dominated by Satan and his demonic forces, and we are sojourners here. We are missionaries. We are ambassadors of Christ in this battle, and we're going to have to fight along the way. See, sin is still indwelling the man. And this is where we fight. This is where we fight. I want you to see. I'm almost through. Six places within this section. It'll only take a second. Verse 17. He says, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So there's indwelling sin. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Not talking about his spirit. He says, but there is sin that dwells within me. Verse 23. Here he gives a little better explanation. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There's a war going on inside of me. I mean, I get up and I want to do what God has called me to do, and I want to be a good parent, and I want to be a good spouse, and I want to be a good worker, and I want to take care of this, and I keep finding that I've just got selfishness inside of me. Rising up inside, there's a war waging in me. And it causes him to say, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Just focus on that last part. This body of death. It is a body of death because sin keeps rising up in it to bring it down. He gave us a new heart. He gave us a new spirit. He placed his spirit within us, but he has not yet redeemed the body. But he will. And he promises he will. But we're not there yet. This body that Paul is stuck in, he's still fighting an inward battle. Romans 8:10, he says, "If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness." And finally, he says, "But my flesh, I serve the law of sin." So he tells us he's fighting against, this flesh is fighting against the spirit, and his flesh is serving the law of sin, because that's what the flesh does. Right, kids? When you want to play the iPad, and your mom says no, the flesh is going to serve the law of sin. And he's going to serve it, and he's going to say to you, "Just go play." They may not even notice it. Doesn't matter what they say. John MacArthur says, "Lingering sin does battle with every good thing a believer desires to do. Every good thought, every good intention, every good motive, every good word, every good deed." So what do you do about this indwelling sin problem? You fight it. Romans 8:13, it says, "If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You got to put it to death. You got to know your weaknesses. You got to know your struggles. You got to fight. Let me get more practical. Romans 8:5 says, "Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit." There's a setting of the mind. That's a practical way to fight. Remember Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewal of your mind. Right here, big battlefield going on right here. What you think on, what you meditate on, the things you watch, the things we listen to. Right here is where the battlefield happens. We've seen this before in our study in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, he says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." In Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is how you fight. This is how you win. It's how you find some success. See the balance here. Don't just pay attention. I don't want you only to see that there's indwelling sin in this man, because next week we're going to see that this man loves God's ways. All right? And then I also want to give you that warning I gave you at the end. At the end last week, although we see a divided man, he's a little bit of here, a little bit there, okay? Do not go as so far as to think that this man was totally out of control, living a completely carnal life, because he wasn't. This is exactly what he says is not going to happen to the Christian. Paul fought against sin his entire life. 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "I discipline," or "I buffet," or "I beat my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Some of you in here right now, I know it. I know it because I'm like you. But I believe the Spirit is leading me to say this, that some of you, you're just not fighting. You're letting sin have its way with you. You're not putting up the slightest bit of resistance. And there's a problem there. Number one, if you're a Christian, God's about to get a hold of you. He's going to discipline you at some point. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. It may be next year. And it won't be pretty. Or you're not his. Okay? If you just let sin do what it does and you don't fight, the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you. Because by definition, if the Spirit of God comes to live inside of a person, he's just not comfortable with you giving your life to sin day after day. It quenches the spirit. It grieves the spirit. He's not going to let it happen. So you have to look and see which way it is. So the invitation today is for you to give yourselves anew to God today. If you're a Christian, give yourself to Him. Make some commitments to Him this morning. Ask for His help to keep those commitments. And if you're not a believer, you can receive the free gift of salvation. The Scriptures say, to all who received Him, to those who believed on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You have that opportunity this morning to receive Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for this blessed set of Scripture verses that give me a sigh of relief, but also at the same time, Lord, they make me want to work harder for You. I pray that no one walks out of here going, whew, I can do what I want to do. I know as reading through this, I've never walked away thinking anything else than Your kindness leads me to repentance. So this kindness, Lord, of Your patience with us is a good thing. We thank You, O God, for Your work. I pray for that lost person in this room, God, that You'll work in them. I pray for Your children, God, right now, that these words will apply to their hearts in a new way today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.